Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied, "May the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel?" The king's word, however, overruled Joab, so Joab left and went throughout Israel, and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the book Mere Christianity, author C.S. Lewis wrote, "For pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." What is Lewis saying? That pride is the root sin that actually leads us into committing any other sin. Just like a cancer cell in the body divides and quickly spreads into the surrounding tissues, killing the organs and the body, pride does the exact same thing in the life of a person as it chokes out any possibility of genuine love for others, contentment with what we have, and it blinds us into making very unwise decisions. Lewis would continue to say, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Pride makes us think that we are better than everyone else, and that we know better than everyone else, even God. And when this happens, when someone believes that they are the greatest, well, then they believe that all that they have is because of all that they have done and achieved. Pride is the inability to think that something or someone else can be greater than oneself, which actually ends up preventing the person from knowing God personally. And in Scripture, we see how pride affects people, and when they hold on to their pride, it actually leads to their destruction. In fact, it was pride that turned Lucifer, who was one of God's most beautiful angels, into Satan, when he said in his heart, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." 5 times Lucifer says, I. For Lucifer, it was all about him and his pride of thinking that he was greater than God, and this pride led to his downfall and to the downfall of 1/3 of the angels that followed him in arrogance, which then allowed him to tempt the first 2 humans called Adam and Eve into also seeing themselves as greater than God and what God thinks, which led to Dell and humanity's downfall. After God warned Adam and Eve to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan tempted them, saying, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan fed into Adam and Eve's pride, saying, you will be like God. See, it wasn't wrong for them to want to be like God, but Satan misled them concerning the right way to accomplish this goal. Satan told them that they could become like God by defying God's authority, by taking God's place, and by deciding for themselves what was going to be best for their own lives. Satan was basically telling the first two humans that they could be their own authority. Satan convinced them to disobey God and eat from the tree, allowing sin to now enter into this world, destroying their lives and destroying everything that God had created. That is why the root to all sin is pride, because our pride causes us to exalt ourselves above God. Pride leads us to rebel against God, which causes us to leave God out of our plans as we place ourselves above Him in our lives. Why trust God when we can trust ourselves, our own wisdom, and even our abilities to accomplish all that we want? And this sin of pride blinds us from God and has affected all of humanity. You know, we're in our sermon series called True Riches. What Jesus really said about money and our heart, inspired by the book by John Cortinez and Greg Balmer. Because how we think about and even use money will not only shape our lives and eternity, but also our character. And the reason why it is so necessary for us to talk about pride when it comes to our finances is because many times we can approach the money and even the possessions that we have through a prideful lens of, I have this because I was smart. I was hardworking. I achieved it. I earned it. I was savvy. I saved up for it. You fill in the blank. Pride is boasting in self and not in God. It is taking credit for ourselves and relying on self and independence and not on God. It is feeling sufficiency in our own strength and not in God's strength. It is thinking that we are more superior than others because of what we have done. Instead of recognizing what God has done in our lives, we can end up praising ourselves for our own accomplishments. I mean, just look on social media and you will see posts or videos as people exalt themselves for all to see. Look at what I've done. Look at what I have. Look at who I know. Look at who I'm with. Pride looks down on others and pride looks down on God. And King David, who we read about in the Old Testament of the Bible, would fall victim to pride as well. David was a teenager and a shepherd when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the future king of Israel. And with David's trust in God, he experienced tremendous success. First, David becomes the national champion of Israel after he killed Goliath the Philistine. As a result, Saul, the current king of Israel, liked David and called David into his military service. Whatever Saul gave David to do, David did it so successfully that Saul promoted him to a high rank in his army. Saul even had David marry his daughter, making David now his son-in-law. But with David's continued success, King Saul quickly grew envious of David and committed to killing David. King Saul mobilizes Israel's army to hunt David down in order to get rid of him. And so David would lose everything and would end up hiding in caves from Saul. But throughout all of David's valley experiences, God took care of David, and David trusted God even in his dark times and even in his unknowns. Well, eventually, King Saul is killed in battle, and David becomes the new king of Israel. David leads well and is part of many military campaigns that help rid Israel of its enemies. David gains peace through military strength, and now he's enjoying the fruit of his leadership and the blessings of God. But it is when we are successful that pride can easily creep in. We pick up the account here. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. And so David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." So there are a few things we need to understand here. Was taking a census bad? I mean, we read about a census being taken in the book of Numbers, and today countries take censuses because they need to know the number of people under their care so that they can plan for services and know where they're going to go as a nation. Plus, the census taken in the book of Numbers was ordered by God. However, what David was doing by taking this census was considered a sin against God, because God, who knows our thoughts and our motives, knew that David, in his prosperity, was wanting to take account of his military so that he could take pride in the strength of his army. David wanted to know how many military men he had so that he could trust in that number, instead of trusting in the God that had provided for him and taken care of him all this while. But we also read that Satan, who is full of pride and full of rebellion, and who caused the first two humans to fall, was the same one that tempted David to take the census. He tempted David to look at the number of his troops so that David would trust more in the military power that he had than in God. See, Satan can't force us to sin, but he tempted David with the idea to not trust God for his future and to trust in his army instead. And what did David do? He succumbed to that temptation. Again, taking a census is not wrong, and counting troops is not wrong. But it was the motive of the census, because what David was doing was he was saying that his real hope, strength, success, and prosperity came from his army and not from God. David tells Joab, "Go and count and tell me how many troops there are." But Joab replied, "May the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's subjects? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel?" Even Joab, who is one of King David's generals and who was known for being really shady and had low moral standards, recognized that taking the census would be a sin against God. See, pride blinds us and causes us to do whatever we are set on doing, even if it's going to lead to pain and destruction for us and for others. And it was obvious to the commanders around David that David was doing this out of his own arrogance, and that his trust, celebration, and security would be in the numbers. The king's word, however, overruled Joab. And so Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. Remember, there's nothing wrong with counting, but David's act crossed the line into sin because it was motivated by greed, self-reliance, and selfishness. David was arrogant as his faith was in his own wisdom and the numbers rather than in the God who had been providing for him all this time. And all of us are not immune to this. Same kind of pride and same kind of arrogance. We live in a culture that is all about individual achievement and being self-made. That the more we have, the more we are deemed as a success by society's standards. We celebrate when we graduate and get the degrees, when we get the promotion, when we get the car or the house or get the raise. We cheer when we can go on vacations and have the stuff and the possessions that we have. We can feel comfort when we look at the high numbers in our bank account and in our retirement accounts and the properties that we own. And we can easily start to think that we have all that we have because of all that we have done to get it, which leads to a prideful sense of personal accomplishment. But if we were to be honest with ourselves, God is the one that actually gives us the ability to do things and have those things, because everything is a gift from God. So we are blessed not because of us, but because of Him. And this even relates to the money and wealth that we have. See, a proper understanding of wealth is to first understand that everything that we have in our possession actually belongs to God. It is easy for all of us to attribute God's sovereignty over things like the planets, the seasons, the oceans, even the miracle of life. However, it is hard for us to apply God's same sovereignty and control over our money, our house, our possessions, our plans, our family, and even ourselves. Scripture says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So we must understand that God is actually the one who owns everything, and we are the ones who do not really own anything. And if He owns everything, and if He is in control of everything, then that means that God has entrusted such things to us to manage for Him while we're here on earth. Last week, we learned that God is the owner and we are simply His stewards. A steward is someone that an owner entrusts with the management of their possessions, meaning we are a steward or a manager of all that God has given us. And how do we know this? Well, when we die, we don't take our money or our possessions with us. In fact, it all goes to someone else in order to be managed. And because everything is a gift from God, we are even stewards of the skills that we have to make the money that we do have, because those abilities and skills come from God. The opportunities we have, those also come from God, for us to steward well on His behalf. Every step we take, every move we make, God is the one that gives us the strength and the ability to do so. And so knowing that He owns everything and that we own nothing helps us to recognize our role as managers while we're here on earth. God is the source of everything, including the blessings that we have. Because if we think that we own, then we will be prideful. But if we know that God is the one who actually owns, and what we have is a gift to be managed on His behalf, well, that brings humility and gratitude. If God owns and if He owns us, then we are made complete in Him and in Him alone. But if we think that we own, then we will always look to money and possessions in order to try to complete us. If we don't see ourselves as being complete in God alone, then we will end up looking to the same things that God has entrusted to us to now be the things that we look to for our salvation, our identity, and to save us. And King David lost that perspective of God and allowed his sense of self-sufficiency and pride to take over and rule his decisions. That is why the account continues saying this: "This command for the census was also evil in the sight of God, so He punished Israel." David had fallen to Satan's temptation of pride and thinking, just like Adam and Eve did, that all he had was because of him. And David faced the consequence of his sin. And that is why David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Realizing his pride and self-sufficiency, David turned back to God and admitted that he had done a very foolish thing. And this gives us a chance to even check our own motives and who we are actually trusting in. Do we count our money and our stuff because we take pride in it and the security and comfort that it will give us? Or are we looking to God for that instead? Do we scheme so that we can have more money that feeds our greed? Or do we scheme so that we can use what we have been given so that God's kingdom can grow and others can benefit? See, David was convicted by what he did and came to the realization again that God is, has been, and will always be his provider and his shepherd. All David needed to do was to repent and to humbly rely on God and to surrender all to God. And God desires the same from us as well. See, God loves us so much that Jesus came to become one of us in order to die for us so that he can pay for all sins, shame, and failures. And by his death on the cross, Jesus took on our sins and gave us his righteousness. He took on our death and gave us his life. And when we receive him into our lives, we become heirs of God because we are now part of the family of God. Those who trust in him can stop doing good deeds in order to receive love and significance. We can stop counting and scheming, thinking that we need to care for ourselves. Instead, it is trusting that we have a Father in heaven who deeply loves us, who will take care of us, who will provide all that we need, and that we are totally complete in him alone. That our identity and value and salvation is found in him alone. And knowing this, and all that God has done for us, it changes our attitude towards the money and the stuff that we have in our possession. Because it is all his, and as God's family members, God has allowed us to use it, not just for our needs and benefit, but to take care of our needs and to also use it for his purposes and for his benefit. And when we understand that all that we have is a gift, and that it is all because of his grace, then we can stop hoarding or counting or trusting in ourselves and our stuff, but trust in the one who has died in order to save us. When we realize all that God has done for us, our bottom line in life changes from accumulating stuff and money solely for our comfort and benefit to now gratitude for God's provision and grace, resulting in generosity with all that has been given to us. Because it's all a gift. And when followers of Jesus understand this, it humbles us. And it makes us realize that all we have is a gift. It's all his grace. God takes our sins and shame, and in exchange gives us his goodness, blessings. Meaning there's no need for us to be prideful with all that we have because we're already rich in Jesus. When we're already loved by him and adopted into his family, meaning the family of God, we realize that we are rich because we have gone from eternal death, separated from God, to now eternal life with God. We are rich because in him, we have an imperishable inheritance. We have a God who is in relationship with us, who is our shepherd and who will care for us. We have the Holy Spirit who will guide us. and who will use our life to shine in this world in a way where others will find life, salvation, and transformation as well. Can we look at all that we have in light of what Jesus has done for us and say that we are rich? That all our material possessions are nothing in comparison to the eternal riches that we have in Jesus. We realize very quickly that because of him, it's all grace. And this perspective destroys our possessiveness. Scripture says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And understanding this makes us really grateful to God and really generous as well. And people who have been redeemed this way see their possessions as God's and to be used for God. Everything is a gift. So there's no need for pride or to count or to obsess over how much money we will have or will need to receive next year. But instead, it is recognizing that Jesus is our source, that he's our provider, and that all that we have is really because of him. Remember, David's sin was not in counting his military men. Rather, it was the motive behind that counting. David believed that the counting of his military would equate to his value and salvation. And if we're not careful, we can do this very thing with our money and with the things that we have. Meaning, is it bad for us to count our finances, to save towards retirement, and to plan for the future? No, it isn't bad. But we are to hold those plans loosely and save with the motive not to greedily acquire more for ourselves so that we can be comfortable and dependent upon ourselves. Instead, we are to count, save, and plan with God's motives in mind. That all of what we have or will have belongs to God. It is to be used to take care of our needs, to care for those around us, and to accomplish God's purposes here on earth. So we get to make the daily decision, respond to God's grace and love for us as we surrender and trust that he is our shepherd and we will follow his leading, or we can continually try to make everything happen in our own strength as we trust in ourselves. Because believing goes hand in hand with following. And surrender goes hand in hand with the salvation that we have. And when we can understand this, our life, our own life, gets submitted under the authority and sovereignty of Jesus. And this even includes all of our money and our possessions as well. Because God wants all of our heart. And it is when we surrender all of our heart to him that our financial decisions and how we leverage our stuff flows from that surrender. And we read later in 1 Chronicles that after David's repentance, he is so humbled by God's mercy that David wants to build an altar to the Lord in order to worship him. And so David purchases land so he could offer a sacrifice to God. The word sacrifice means giving something that actually costs the giver, like giving of self or time or money. David, in gratitude, would voluntarily give everything in order to honor God. Out of David's mistake came the purchase of a plot of land that would become the site of God's temple, which would be the symbol of God's presence among his people. David's gratitude to God resulted in extreme generosity with what he had. And when our hearts are full of gratitude for who God is, we start to experience the joy of God with our money and possessions as well. We read, "Then David said, 'The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel.' So David gave orders to assemble the foreigners residing in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted." But God tells David, "You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name." God did not allow David to build a temple, but gave David permission to fund the temple. And David would voluntarily give a fortune, everything that was needed and even beyond. See, it's not what we have that counts with God, but our willingness to release it and give it away. David not only gathered funding and all the materials for God's house, but David also planned the administrative tasks and arranged the worship services for the temple. David's gratitude to God resulted in worship to God, and this naturally led to being generous for God with all that God had given him. And after the temple was built, in front of the whole assembly gathered, David publicly expresses his gratitude to God. "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Can you notice the change in David? He went from pride and greed to now gratitude and generosity. And after he spent time in repentance to God for his actions, David realized that all that he had was a gift and a privilege. David acknowledges in front of all of Israel that God is the provider for all of our needs. And because he provides, we can be generous with what he has given, because not only is it all of his anyways, but he will continue to provide for us even when we give to help others. David continues, "Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent." David is reminding us that everything comes from God's hand and he owns it all. The question for us is, are we willing to freely let go of what we have? Because of what God has done for us, and knowing that everything that we have is a gift from him, can we voluntarily release what we have been given towards God's greater purposes? Are we willing to depend on God instead of depending on our finances, our possessions, and our own ability to provide for ourselves? Can we depend on God to be our identity, who gives us value and significance, and not seek our identity and significance in the possessions or money that we have. It is when we get to the point where we are dependent upon God that we can then release what we have for God to use. And because we are now not trusting in what we have to save us anymore, instead, we are trusting in God alone to save us. Plus, when we're open-handed to freely give towards being rich towards God and His purposes, God can now replenish our supply. But when we hold on to everything, He cannot give us more of His blessings because our hearts and our hands are closed off. And this is the opportunity that God daily invites us into, to turn from our pride, thinking that all that we have is because of us, to now turning towards gratitude, as we understand that all we have is really a gift from Him, which leads us to an outpouring of generosity to those around us with what He has given. See, David understood that all he had was because of God, because God alone gives wealth. And because his life is just a vapor, David was just giving back to God what was already God's, and in doing so, could experience the blessings of God. In fact, David's desire to do this ended up blessing Israel and created a place where people could meet God and be changed by Him for generations. So some questions for you to reflect on. Number one, how have you seen pride play a role with the money and stuff that you have? Number two, how does knowing all we have is a gift from God and that it all belongs to Him help us to have gratitude with what we have? Number three, how may your gratitude to what God has done and provided for you lead you to being more generous with what you have? This includes generosity with your finances, your time, your possessions, and your talents. What would that generosity look like practically? You know, it's very easy for me to think that all that I have is because of my own wisdom, intelligence, efforts, and things that I've done. But the reality is that it is really because of God that I have the life that I have and have been given the opportunities that I have. Pride would say, you know, use it for my benefit. But humility and gratitude says, thank you, God, for taking care of my needs, and I will use what I have for your purposes and for your benefit. When I know that God is my provider, you know what that does? It lowers my anxiety and it causes me to release my hands from being tight-fisted and only thinking about myself and everything that I'm yet to have, to now being open-fisted, willing to share and to give to help others because it's all God's. And it's very freeing to live this way. Because when God is your giver, that makes you want to be like your giver. How may you demonstrate that giving and that generosity this week? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have given to us, not for us to keep, but actually to give away. God, we take the step of faith to trust you with an area of our life that is really hard to trust you with. May we understand how generous and rich you have been to us, which now allows us to be generous and rich to those around us. Forgive us when we don't trust you, or when we replace other things in your rightful place as King in our lives. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. You want to know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life and then He chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org. to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better, give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.